I suppose I have the same challenge too, not knowing which clock to go by. So I suppose we can begin with this clock and end with the other watch. Perhaps they'll buy us a few more minutes. I'd like to begin the meeting with some children's hymn. It's so good to see many children here. You know, often in Sunday school, we'll sing hymn number 42. We won't sing that tonight, but I would change that, as many of you know, that hymn says a little child of seven, and we would change that to a little child of 70 or even 34. And I thought when we sing it that way, we have many children here that would fit into that category. I know some are even older than 70. Those are the big kids in here. And then there are middle-aged kids that are 34. And of course, we have children that are 7 or even 3 or 4. But I thought we'll sing a different hymn, hymn number 44. I enjoy that. Most Sunday school that I've been to, this seems to be a favorite. Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. So let's sing that together for the children and the not so young children. Into a tent where the gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carry, said he. God and our Lord. I like seeing children. I know this is not a children's meeting, but I do know it wasn't that long ago for me as a young child. I have difficulty sitting through adult meeting. So I know the first few minutes, we often listen. So I like to, if it's okay with you, address the children just for the first few minutes before we go into the gospel message. Oh, perhaps I said that wrong. We are going into the gospel message for the children. Would that be okay? Children, yes? Good, okay. Now turn with me to a verse. I know what it's like to memorize verses. I have difficulty with that. I can say it over and over again. When it's time to say it, I freeze and I can't remember it. I don't know how many of you know that feeling. You know that, eh? And I used to sit there and go, oh no, three more people, then it's my turn. Now it's two. I would sweat more and more, and then it's my turn. I don't know the verse anymore. So we'll find some verses that are easy, because I want the children to be able to go home and say, I learned another verse. So turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Now this is a very easy verse to remember, but I want you to remember why you would say this verse. I want you to be able to use this verse here and be a preacher for our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 32. A very short verse. Remember, sometimes we have a favorite verse that we want to remember. We'll say, Jesus wept. I like that one because there are only two words in it. This one is a little bit more difficult. There are three words in it. It says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:33. That's a strange verse to have you memorize, isn't it? I'm curious, how many children have the parents made them learn that verse? I don't see any hand showing up here. How many of you learned that verse already? Wow. You think you can say that? Okay, just keep that in mind for now. Remember Lot's wife. Because when you say that, you too may be able to tell the story why we say, remember Lot's wife. There must be some significance here, isn't it? For the Word of God to record such a short verse. Remember this man, Lot. Well, that's a funny name by itself, but his wife in particularly. Okay, so we're not going to go into the story right this minute. We will in a little bit. So I hope you stay with me for a little bit longer, and maybe some of you already know the story of Lot's wife. It's a gospel story in a sense, but it's a terrible story because she didn't heed what God commanded him to do. And that's just like many people in this world today. God speaks once, yea, twice. Man's heart ignore what God has to say. And today, we as a civilized society, as we call it, we have many ways that we think we can. And man thinks they can turn to their own ways. And this afternoon, a brother reminded us about science. And we as men think science answer all the questions. But men have tried that throughout ages. And science did not solve any problem. I'd like to begin the meeting by turning to, perhaps it's not a known passage, I'd like to turn to the book Zephaniah. Zephaniah, right before Haggai. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. You'll find that many books that are my favorite are very short books. It makes it easier to read. There are only three chapters in the book of Zechariah. So I like books like that. Books like Habakkuk is short, Nahum is short, but they are full of interesting stories in there, isn't it? Now, this book was written a long time ago. It was probably about 630 years before our Lord Jesus came into this world. And God told his people of old something. And you would think, this got to be something old-fashioned. But let's read that. See what he told his people of old. So if it's 630 BC, that would be almost 3,000 years ago, isn't it? I don't think even the oldest here can remember that far back. Right? Anyone? I don't know of anyone here that are 3,000 years old. But the Word of God recorded this in there for us. I'm going to start at verse 2. There are a lot of interesting thoughts in there. Zephaniah, by the way, the name means the one God has hidden. He's going to be hidden when the judgment comes. Verse 2. This is God's word. He said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beasts. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place, from this place, and the name of Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship a host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquire for him. Wow. How many of you got what the message of God had for his people, and really we'll find later on, for the rest of the people in the world? These are very strong language, isn't it? That God said he will utterly consume everything. He will destroy everything from the face of this land. What's everything? He said, man and beasts. Wow. Even the birds in the sky, the fishes in the ocean and in the lakes, the stumbling blocks, I believe it means the idols that man would worship, he would cut off man from the face of this earth. Have we ever seen that? The whole earth is condemned by God. And Baal, that wicked priest that caused man to worship idol, he was the idol god of the Canaanites. The Chemarims, those are the idol priests. They serve, they distract, they have people worshiping idols rather than the true God. And then he said, some people look so scientific. It says here, they worship on top of the houses, on the roof, so they can look up and worship the stars in the skies. You think these are old-fashioned people. And how many people do you know in this world still look at the signs from heaven and they worship just like they did 3,000-4,000 years ago? Has man got any better? Has God's mind changed toward man? No. Yes, you may say, this is speaking to Judah. Oh, this is speaking to Judah concerning what God's going to do to this world. And you and I are in a very different position. This has not happened yet. This will happen, according to the Word of God. Today, we have a totally different way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, He came in grace to die for you, to find a way to satisfy God's judgment to the sinful world. So we read in Scripture, He came. In John's Gospel, we often read the verse that you know so well, for God so loved the world. He does, doesn't he? He's willing that none should perish. This doesn't sound like a God of love, does it? That he's going to destroy, utterly destroy everything on this earth. And this is what men forget. God has two characters. And we often read God is love, but we forget that he is too a God of light. The two go together. That God requires righteousness, and sin cannot be tolerated in the presence of God. God must punish sin. So we read in the book of Romans there, it concluded, if you go through the book of Romans, it starts with talk about the Jews, the advantage they have had. It talk about the Gentiles. And it concluded that men, whether Jews or Gentiles, it said, for all have sinned. And we find another place in Romans, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we find it says, for the wages of sin is death. But we find two in that same verse. It will go on and it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave his son. He loved us that he sent his son to die for us. So in John's Gospel, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we see here God pronounce this judgment to come, that this world is going to perish. But yet we find his love told us that he loved us so much that we should not perish. If we believe that he died, that his son, his beloved son, his only begotten son. What a wonderful news. And that message is for whosoever. And as I look across this room tonight, we have many here, don't we? In fact, many people from many parts of the country, or I should say rather countries. We have as far as locally here in Regina. Some of us travel from Toronto to here. Some came from Vancouver, from Washington State. And I see some even from India, around the world. So who is God speaking to? Who is this whosoever? That's a big word, isn't it? Whosoever. Oh, we got children here, so I like to be simple. Actually, I'll share with you why. Because if it's complicated, I don't understand it. So I need to keep it simple. Someone told this story, and I really enjoyed it. It was a little boy wearing a T-shirt. And often there are slogans on T-shirts, and I suppose young people like that. But this slogan on the T-shirt was very different. Actually, it wasn't much of a slogan at all. On the back of his T-shirt, he have three words. No, he didn't say, remember Lot's wife. He have three words on the back of his T-shirt. It says, I am whosoever. Isn't that nice? Whosoever. That's me. That's you. That's anyone who wants to. You are the whosoever that believe in the name of Jesus. Realize that God loves you. And that his son shed his blood for you on the cross is set. You are that whosoever he's looking for. And you will be saved. What do you have to do? There's nothing to do. There is nothing to buy. Do you need to go back to the housetop and study the stars? Study the moon? Study the path of how these stars move and come up and learn all those names? You say, well, the Egyptian knows it so well. We can see how they build the pyramid and they plot that against the stars and the moon and so on. Did it save them from their sins? Not according to the word of God. So here, God pronounced judgment to this world. And you and I today have a way of escape. It's simple, isn't it? That by believing. Not by doing, but by believing. And we know the story well too, in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. That made the verse even simpler. If you remember, the Philippian jailers, after the earthquake, they were fearful. And they said to Paul and Silas, they said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we know the answer, don't we? The answer was so brief, so short, so sweet, so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nothing to do, nothing to buy. The work has been accomplished. It is by faith. It is the grace of God that has brought salvation to man. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as I look across this room tonight, I see there are many family connections here. Many have children, cousins, aunts, uncles. In fact, when I first visited here in Regina, I had a hard time trying to keep track of who's related to whom. That was a challenge there. But it was interesting, that verse we quoted, I didn't finish quoting it, did I? It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." You know, I take special comfort in that verse, knowing that God delights to bless not only you, and your family too. So we may think of our family members who in our eyes may not be saved. We have to leave that with Him. Salvation is of the Lord's. He bless family and thine house. So we find here God. God showed them in this book of judgments to come. By the way, for young people, I know this is not a book we turn to often. There are only 3 chapters. We can see how God deal with them and show them the grace when they fall and what they have to do in these 3 simple chapters. So as a sidebar here, I encourage you to read this. And I hope that once you get interested in that, then you'll say, wow, this is like the book of Jeremiah. I better look at Jeremiah again. And you'll find that the similarity in there in connection with the book of Joel or in the book with Nahum is a very good way to start. Actually, it doesn't matter which one you start. We see that it's all connected. Because God loved this world. Do you remember Nineveh? Nineveh, the story of Jonah. He preached. And the city of Nineveh, they repented. Oh, what a way of salvation. But then about 130 years later, we'll find that in here, that God pronounced judgment upon Nineveh again, and it was destroyed. That brings to my thought tonight, judgment. It's something we don't speak of often. We speak a lot of God's love, and rightly so. God loved the world. He loved sinners. That's why He died for us. But we said He's a God of love. Judgment is in connection with God's work. So let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. You remember that portion, the verse that you young children learn? Remember Lot's wife? Well, maybe we'll start getting to that story there. This is an interesting chapter. I won't spend much time on that, on some of that. We find in the early part of the chapter, around verses 12. Oh, perhaps we'll go to that. Let's start with verse 11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw them, he said unto them, Go, show thyselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that a wonderful story? We don't hear lepers much in this land, but we do have many lepers in this land. Many are under medication. They're not as contagious as they used to be. So as the story goes, you could be riding on a bus and you could be sitting beside a leper. Dreadful disease in the Old Testament time. In certain countries, they have to separate them. As I look at David there in India, they have places called leper colony, don't they? Because that disease is a picture of sin. It's contagious. You get near sin, it's like leprosy. You touch it, you pick it up. It's that bad. And the lepers would start losing the feelings on their nerves. So they could put their hand on fire and they wouldn't feel it. Or perhaps today we can use the phrase, they put the hand on a hot stove and the hand could be start burning and smoking and they couldn't feel it. That's a picture of sin, isn't it? It's like when we sin, the first one is difficult. We know it's terrible. But then once we've done it once, it's easier to do another one. And then after a while, we're seared of the conscience that we don't feel the effect of sin. That's why children, that's why young people, we are told to remain holy before God. Because this world would numb our senses to the point that we would agree with them. As our brother mentioned earlier, in this country, you would think we profess to be a Christian country, but yet we're not able to freely present the gospel of God's grace. When we tell men they are sinners, when we tell them the immorality act is not acceptable before God, ye become a hypocrite to them, or sometimes get into trouble. As my children always say, he said, Dad, you got to be careful how you say certain words, because the world won't accept it. Oh, the word of God does not mean words. The world changed, but the standard that God has does not change. There is holiness. God require holiness. In fact, I will sidebar just this because I know many here love the Lord. Do a little reading. Do a little look up on these words. The word strange. Strange as in stranger. And that might encourage you to understand that God's principle doesn't change. If you're writing it down, I'll give you just a few words. Strange fire. Well, what's so strange about fire? Well, we know the story of Nadab and Abihu. They took strange fire, meaning they didn't get the fire from the altar. You see, it's still fire. Fire is fire. God looked at that as that strange fire. They were consumed, weren't they? They talk about strange incense. God has a specific way of making incense to be offered up. He does not accept strange incense. But it smells the same. Strange incense. The book we were in Zephaniah, it speaks of strange apparel. You say, it looks good. Well, I believe it speaks more of those priestly garments that those who are not rightfully priests would wear and pretend to be priests. Strange garments. God does not accept that. And of course, the fourth one perhaps won't apply that well, but it's careful, and it's good for the young people, look up strange woman. I'll leave that with you on that. God require holiness. God's way does not change. We learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. His way of salvation remained the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no other way. Our Lord Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. You might say, I have another way. No, there is no strange way that God would accept, except his Son through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this ten men that we that I sorry I digress from our chapter. They were as terrible of the outcast from the society as they could be. They came to the Lord Jesus. They were not even of Israel. They were Samaritans. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. There was a Samaritan among them. You know, it's interesting too, Jews and Samaritans don't mix, do they? We find that the women at the well would say to the Lord, you know, we have no dealing with the Jews. But here's what's interesting. They were the outcasts. When men have similar condition, when sin is involved, they get along just very well because it's not with or according to God's way. They will find a way to get along. But the Lord, they came to the Lord Jesus. What was required? Did the Lord make them rub special ointment? Did they do like he did with Naaman? Go into the river and jump in there and bathe themselves 7 times? No, here by faith. Here's what's interesting with the New Testament, with the Lord Jesus. He's not here to heal us, but he is here. So we find that in verse 14, it came to pass. So it happened. It came to pass. As they went, they were cleansed. Do we need the Lord Jesus to be here physically touching us and say, you are now healed? No, by believing, as we ask him to forgive us our sins, we are healed. We are saved. Isn't it wonderful to see that? Now here, little thought, we'll digress since we're in the chapter, 10 of them. 1, return to give thanks. Man, we as men, we're selfish. We only look after ourselves, isn't it? In the business world, they always use that phrase, they said, what's in it for me? If there's nothing in it for me, I'm not interested. They were healed, but only one. Oh, we need to remember that too. We were that leper, weren't you? We were terrible, unfit before God. Read the first chapter of Isaiah as the description he gave of the nation of Israel. Bruises, putrefying wounds from head to foot. There's no soundness at all. That's what we are before God. But he healed them, and this one came back, and he gave thanks, he glorified God. And then it says here, and he was a Samaritan. Oh, God opened up ways, whether Jews or Gentile. And now, as we're reminded this afternoon, that the true worshiper, he wants true worshiper to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're just going to go down a little bit in the chapter. Now they want to ask him. Verse 22. They want to know. Let's read that. Verse 20. I'm sorry to get the connection. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. And I'm going to jump down to verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. I don't want to comment too much looking at time there, but we had that before us, that Christ must suffer first, doesn't he? The suffering come first, the glory to follow. Now, my thought really was on verse 26. And as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. these two short verses we have here that describe the day of Noah. Now, notice the phrase we commented earlier, the Son of Man, the Son with a capital S. The Son of Man in Scripture, I believe, bear two characters. One is that he was the man of sorrow, the one who was acquainted with griefs. We didn't see any beauty in him that we should desire him. That's the Son of Man. It's interesting, I heard a phrase one time. He said the Son of God came into this world to become the Son of Man. The Son with a capital S. So the sons, small s, the sons of man may become the sons of God. Isn't that interesting to see that the Son of God came as the Son of Man so that we, as the sons of man, can become the sons of God. Now, the second character of the Son of Man is that he's the one to execute judgment when he comes back. So we find here, as it is in the day of Noah, it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. In Noah's time, judgment was executed. Why was judgment executed? We find in the sixth chapter of Genesis, it says that the whole earth was filled with wickedness and violence. And every heart and thought and imagination of man was evil continually. You know, sometimes we use this phrase, we say, man, things are getting worse and worse. I don't know if it has. I don't think man's heart has changed. We have been terrible all along before God. We were wicked from the very beginning. And just because we calm down a bit, then we become bad again, don't we? God said he must punish sin. Now, this is Noah. We know the story of Noah. But did that happen in Noah's day? Hold your place here, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Jude. I know some of you were jokingly say which chapter. So we're not going to say a chapter. We'll just turn to the book of Jude. There is only one chapter in that book. Jude verse 14. It tells us about Noah's grandfather. It's interesting when we look at his grandfather. And Enoch. Verse 14 said, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Seventh from Adam, I would have to say, without you even looking at a time chart, you will figure out that was in the very early days of time, isn't it? It tells us conditions that we as men were in. Noah's days was wicked and terrible, but it went on. Now, you know Enoch. He was translated. He walked with God. God always have his own. And he was translated out of this scene. Didn't have to pass through the article of death. But he preached. And look at the strong language that Enoch was preaching. That the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Oh, we read in the book of Zephaniah. What the Lord's going to do, he's going to consume this whole world. Men, beasts, fowls of the air, fishes in the sea. In Noah's day, at least perhaps some of the fishes were spared. But in Zephaniah's time, which I believe Enoch prophesied, that day the Lord's going to come to execute judgment. There he preached to men about their ungodly deeds. the hard speeches. Do we see much different in this world today as it was in the day of Enoch? Or perhaps going back to our chapter, as it is or as it was in the day of Noah? The Word of God even tells us more similarity. It says they ate. Well, we did too, didn't we? We've been here for almost a day. We had two meals already and numerous snacks. So you might say, well, what's wrong with eating? They drank. Well, you drank too, but I suppose here that this drinking is probably more than the juices that we have had. They marry wives. Well, we have too, don't? Some of you know that we even hosted two weddings in December and in February, so we know what that's like, and we went to many weddings this year. Well, as they say, it seems that life goes on. They were drinking, they were eating, they were giving in marriages. Until the day Noah entered into the ark, when God shut that door, there was no more excuse for men. And you know, I believe man still mocked when the door was shut. As the water came, as the water rises, here's the sad history of man. 8 souls were saved. The whole earth, the whole world were destroyed. 8 souls, Noah and his wife, the 3 sons and their wives. And there, God spared Noah to create another generation, as if it were. Now, for some of you that like to go into Scripture more carefully, you'll find it's very interesting. When you follow through the story of Noah in the 8th chapter, you'll find that the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the first month, the same day as the day of the feast of the first fruits. And we find God look at death, and he look at resurrection, and he look forward to the cross, knowing that his son will come into this world, that he would die to save sinful man. But after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. Death and resurrections are connected very closely together, because no other religion in the world can tie that together. They can show you a dead Buddha. They can show you a dead Muhammad. As Christians, we can show you an empty tomb. And there we can say, he is risen. Our Lord is risen indeed. And you'll find Scripture speaks a lot about resurrection. Not just the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find a resurrection scene being pictured in various places. You'll see the Feast of the First Fruit being a picture of that. You'll find Ruth and Naomi return back to the land at the beginning of barley harvest, the Feast of the First Fruit, isn't it? There you see a resurrection scene. You see they cross over the Red Sea on the 17th day, on the resurrection day. You see, they cross over the Jordan on the resurrection day. Oh, God is happy to let us know that his son's going to die and that there's resurrection. So we find in the book of Romans, in Romans 10 and verse 9, let's turn to that. I know many of you know that verse very well, but I want to point this out because sometimes we forget that. Romans 10 and 9, a well-known verse, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't it interesting? Often we speak of his death. We remember his death, and rightly so. Oh, we must have the connection of his resurrection. So this verse reminded us, if thou shalt, we're to confess with our mouth that Jesus is now our Lord, and to believe in our heart. Not just that he died for us, but that God hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection scene is God's way to say he is satisfied with Jesus. As we sometimes sing in that hymn, God is satisfied with Jesus. And many of us here can echo the next stanza and say, we are satisfied as well. Oh, God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting to see this. We mentioned we have different nationalities. We can all say, and the world would understand this and acknowledge in most cases, that we are from Adam. Have you ever noticed that? Not very many people would argue with you that you are from Adam. One family. If you turn that phrase around and say, we're from Noah, we don't find that expression used often. Are we from Noah? We have to be. We're from Noah. In fact, you go through, we won't have time to go through that, you'll find Noah, his sons, has 70 nations after them. You go through that in there, in names of his sons and the descendants. 71, actually, are of Noah's. One, namely Peleg, have no descendants, so there were 70 that formed the nations of this world. And that is in accordance to Jacob, isn't it? It's such that Jacob, 70 loins from the Jacob, seventy from the loins of Jacob. And you'll see God. God is perfect in his ways that we are. Well, why would man not acknowledge we're from Noah? I really don't know, but here's my thinking. Adam simply means we have sinned. Adam was a bad boy. He sinned. He disobeyed what God has to say. And I believe many in this world would actually acknowledge and say, so what? I'm bad. Men are so proud. But Noah tells us a different story. Noah reminded us not only were we bad, God punished sin. There was a judgment that was executed. And he did not spare this world, save 8 souls. Judgment is imminent. God going to punish sin. You know, sometimes I hear people talk to me about, they're so concerned about global warming. And I often try to use that to pick up the conversation. I say, yeah, I really believe that. And they look at me and say, you really do? Oh, I really do. Because the Bible said everything's going to be melted with fervent heat. I said, this is more than global warming. I don't think that's what he meant, but this is what I mean. That God is going to destroy this world. And what a good way to present the word of God. So let's go down further in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I keep you hanging long enough, children, about Lot's wife, haven't I? So we'll read about Lot. Here's another example that God executed judgment. Verse 28, likewise. So the word likewise tells us, it's just like it was in the day of Noah. Likewise also as it was in the day of Lot. What did they do? Well, it says they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Well, life goes on too. I heard a young brother early on, he said, oh, I sold someone some sunglasses. Well, we've done some selling here too, don't we? We sold something, they drank, they bought, and I suppose the fact he sold some sunglasses, somebody bought some sunglasses. What's wrong with that? Life goes on. It's interesting, if there's something different or missing from the previous portion. If you notice, there is no mention of giving marriages in Lot's day. I believe immorality was so terrible in that day. They didn't give in any marriages. They were so immoral. It's terrible that God has to punish them. They built, and the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Two thoughts. Lot left Sodom, and the moment he left Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone. Well, I don't know about you children. I have never seen rain with fire and brimstone. Rain usually makes you wet. Can you picture fire coming down from heaven? And it will continue to burn. Now, I have never been to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And today, with technology, you have YouTube, you have Google Earth, you have all this stuff. And I understand in Vancouver, some of you folks are so advanced with that. You can live stream, and I don't even know what all these phrases are. But you can Google this, or maybe that's the wrong word. You can YouTube this and just type in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see there are documentary of that land. When I saw that, I don't know how true it is, because as they say, you can't believe everything you see. But it said, here's a land of vastness, of nothingness. Nothing grows there. A general consensus was that it's a desert. Nothing grows. Well, that's not quite true. Something grows in the desert. It's just very sparse. There's something. The truth was, they found out it's not because it was a sandy and dry place, but it was all ashes. Nothing grow on ashes. And as people try to dig things up, they said on this YouTube video, they said they find, as they sift through the ashes, they found golf ball sizes of pure sulfur. And they said men have never mined sulfur that pure. I believe that was the brimstone that the Word of God speaking of. This burning sulfur, and when it hit the houses, it just burned it all up. When it hit people, they were burned up in the fiery judgment of God. They even show pictures of, they call it vertical structures. When it's perfectly straight and vertical, they said it's most likely man-made. Especially when it has 90 degrees angle on it. Probably old houses. Evidence still there. In that land of Sodom and Gomorrah, God unleashed the judgment of fire and brimstone that not a single soul escaped except Lot. And we find, looking at our time here, we won't turn to the book of Genesis there. Many of us know the story. We find Lot didn't want to leave. We find Lot is an interesting character. God considered him a just man, considered just Lot, but he vexed his righteous soul in that land. And it should be a warning for us too. Lot, when he chose Sodom, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And when we found him before the Lord came, he was in a house. Oh, he moved closer and closer to Sodom and become part of the citizens there. We find he was even sitting at the gate at Sodom. Is it not like us? There are attractions in this world, isn't there? Are there things that you need to go back to quickly tonight? Something that is so important to you? Are the friends that you must go see when you get home on Tuesday? Are the things that you must do? A brother gave up the hymn this afternoon. Be thou the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy our heart. Are there things that occupy our hearts more so than our Lord? Is there other hope, however dear, that would defer thy coming, Lord? So we find here with Lot. Lot still attracted to the city, even though the execution is so imminent.
Brethren, do we have that feeling for this world? We know, and we can talk about the Lord's coming is so ever near. But I hope he waits another day because I need to finish this. My new car is not coming until Wednesday. I want to enjoy that. Do we have that? You know, I like the picture that was given to Lot. It said the angels took hold of his arm, his wife's, his daughter's, as if, you don't want to leave? I'm taking you with me. Oh, isn't it just like the rapture? The Lord's going to rapture out of the scene. Oh, we don't have a choice. We wait for that. He snatches away. But why does it say remember Lot's wife? Remember, they were told, don't look back. Don't look back. Looking back means there's still attraction, isn't there? There's still something back that I really want, right? It's like perhaps some of us, I can see if I can relate a story. I don't know, some of you are like me. You leave home for a week like this. You drive 2 blocks away and you go, oh, did I lock the door? Where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. Have you ever done that? You go back home and say, I better double check because I'm gone for a week. Perhaps I forgot. Why is that? Because we have something that's valuable to us in that house, isn't there? We double check. Leave the parking lot. Many of you use this little clicker thing to lock your car. Right, children? Have you ever watched your parents? They push the clicker and they go beep. And then watch your mom and dad. They take 5 more steps and they go beep again just to make sure that it is beeped. And then they take another 10 steps and it wouldn't beep. Oh, it's out of range. It's okay now. Because it was something that you treasure, isn't it? Lot's wife, she treasures something. She looked back. Because she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Isn't it sad? And I tell you, another thought I have, it's like salvation. As if Lot's wife, she was only 1 more step, as if it were she can go into the city of refuge and she would be saved. She didn't take that 1 more step, as if it were. She looked back. Let me ask you, how close are you from being saved? Have you heard of the gospel message and know that it's true and know that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? But there's something that you said, I will wait. Waiting won't help you. There's a hymn in there we sing, weeping won't save you. There's only one thing, is to believe. So the message tonight, remember Lot's wife. How close was she from salvation? Almost. Almost doesn't save neither. And children, perhaps you can do that. I know it's difficult sometimes to tell the story, so I'm going to challenge you to embarrass your parents. So in front of your friends, you'll say to them, remember Lot's wife. And they're going to say, what do you mean? Ask my mom and dad. They'll tell you. Then they have to. They too would have to tell the gospel of God's grace. You know, God's word says to us, it said, we're to preach. Do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't say, for you evangelists out there, do the work. No, we are all to do the work of an evangelist. You know what's even more interesting is, the word of God doesn't say, when you do well, I will. It doesn't say that. We're responsible to tell forth the God, the glory of his grace. But we're not being reported on how well we do, because salvation is of the Lord. We have to leave that into his hand. Let's sing hymn number 30. Hymn number 30, we will sing verse 3 and 4.
I'd like to read verse 1. Weeping will not save you, though my face were bathed in tears, that could not allay my fears, could not wash the sins of years. Weeping will not save you. Let's sing verses 3 and 4 together. Waiting will not save you.